Here we understand that we are a family. And even though we have known each other but for a few days, it seems like we have known each other for a very long time. When family get together, we just have a good time. Tonight I want us to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just to introduce our lesson. We're not preaching from this text, but I want to read a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Begin at verse number 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, of that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, even as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed with serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now look at verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." This is the last time, the last dispensation before Christ comes again. And the Apostle Paul is warning these Corinthians that they need to look back to the previous dispensation and see how God dealt with his people, so that we ourselves will not make the same mistakes that they made. Remember, we have nothing else to look forward to but judgment. So we have to learn from others. Now let us turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. That's where our lesson is coming from. Jeremiah, chapter 2. And we will read at first verses 11, 12, and 13. Are you there with me? Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. Listen what the word of God says. "Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed to evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Permit me this evening to talk about broken cisterns versus the fountain of living waters. The prophet Jeremiah is charged to speak to the people of God whose hearts have turned away from the Lord and turned to the world. They have forsaken the Lord. The point Jeremiah makes in the second chapter is that they left the Lord without a cause. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Jeremiah that the Lord remembers the devotion and the love the people had at the beginning. It is a common problem that those who start the walk with God lose their intensity for the Lord and their devotion to Him. Jesus condemned the church at Ephesus in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. Remember, the Lord says that they had left their first love. Their love had cooled off. Here is the Lord remembering the love that the people had initially for Him. But the Lord is saddened that the love has waned or vanished. The Lord now questions the people. We're still in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And we are finding out that the Lord is really asking some strange questions. What wrong have you found in the Lord that you have caused yourself to go away from Him? What has the Lord done to cause you to lose your devotion for Him? God tells them the reasons why they were seeking worldliness and worldly things in verses 6 and 7. Notice what he says in verses 6 and 7. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. So again, here in these two verses, they are more or less reminded that they had forgotten the God and what God had done for them. The people had forgotten the redemption that they received from the Lord. They had forgotten how they had been in Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. And God heard their cry and sent Moses as their leader before Pharaoh to give Pharaoh one message to let my people go. They forgot how God had to give some lessons to Pharaoh. 10 times Moses went before Pharaoh and God had a message each time. And all that God wanted Pharaoh to do was for his people to go out of the land to worship him. The children of Israel had forgotten how when they left Egypt and they were on their way towards the wilderness, and they came to a place where the Red Sea was before them, and wilderness on either side of them, and Pharaoh's army behind them, and they began to cry and say, why did you bring us here? Why didn't you let us die? And how Moses opened up the Red Sea, and they marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. They had forgotten that when they got over the other side, how they sang praises unto the Almighty God. They forgot. Now they were in the land. They were no longer serving God. And God is asking why. You see, sometimes we ourselves forget. We forget that when we were baptized into Christ, we were fervent in spirit. We wanted to convert the world for Jesus Christ. But something happened. Something happened to us. We lost our zest for living for God. We lost our zeal for the Lord. We lost our fervency. We forget all that God had done for us. Oh, you remember the many days when you thought that this was the last day you were going to live. You forget that when you went to the hospital into surgery. You thought, maybe I'll never get out of this alive. And you ask others to pray for you that when you are through, when God has done something for you, you would come and say, Lord, I'm going to give the rest of my life to you. But you forgot. Just like the children of Israel did. And now they have to be reminded. They had forgotten the redemption that they had received from the Lord. They forgot the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt, who freed them from their slavery. It is not that they did not know the Lord, or did not know that God gave them those things. But these things had no bearing on in their hearts or in their lives. Listen. They forgot how God had taken care of them in the desert. How God had preserved the shoes on their feet and the clothes on their backs. They didn't have to buy a new set every month. God preserved everything for them. They forgot. But my friends, something happened that after they had journeyed for 1.5 years and they came to a certain place that they began to turn away from God. Well, you remember how Moses asked 12 spies to go into the land. He was not asking them to see whether or not they could take the land, but how they could strategically enter the land without much fuss. They all came back to bring report to Moses. And 10 of them says, look, we can't do it. We are just like grasshoppers. But 2 of them say, we can make it, as if to say, God has brought us this far and God will take us the rest of the way. But the others had forgotten. When they saw the enemies, they thought they saw giants and we as grasshoppers. They didn't realize that it was God who had brought them to this point and God will take them where he wanted them to go. And sometimes we forget that too as Christians. We forget the difficulties that we went through. We forget the difficult days that we had to suffer. But God has brought us this far. We are still alive and well. We still have a roof over our heads, shoes on our feet, and we still can eat. And yet we complain. Listen to what's going on with these people. These people lived for 40 years in the desert. That is not possible without the hand of the Lord being with them and taking care of them each day. Finally, they forgot God gave them the blessings and the gifts that they had. Verse 7 reveals it was God who gave them plentiful land so that they could prosper economically and live well in the land. This is how our hearts wane in our devotion for the Lord. Also, we forget the redemption that Christ brought to save us from the deserved judgment because of our sins. We forget how God helped us in our time of need and his sure and steady anchor through life's hardships. We forget that God has given us the blessings of this country and the blessings of our prosperity. We simply forget and we seek after the worthless ways of the world. Look at verses 9 through 11. Listen. Here the Bible says, wherefore I will plead with you, said the Lord. It makes me remember Isaiah chapter 1, when God called them to the table as it were, he said, come now, let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And he says, if he be willing and obedient, he shall eat of the good of the land. But if he refuse and rebel, you're going to perish. But remember in the first part of Isaiah chapter 1, God again brought Isaiah to the same place, or brought Israel to the same place he did when he used Jeremiah. Isaiah said, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers." He said, "They are corruptors." Remember, we are looking at the Old Testament and see how God dealt with his people and ask ourselves, do you think having all this to our advantage, do you think that God will deal with us any much, any less? Do you think so? The children of Israel had no other generation except the patriarchs to look to. But we have both the patriarchs and Israel to look to as our examples. Paul says, these are our examples. And somebody says, if we live long enough, we should never make the same mistakes that our parents make. But guess what? We are no wiser. For that matter, we are more foolish than they were. They had less with which to live, and to a certain degree they were content. We have more, and we are discontented. Something is wrong with us that only Jesus Christ can make better. Only Christ. Therefore, the Lord has a charge for those who claim to be his people. God says to look at the pagan world and consider who has ever left its gods. The answer is no. The people of the world do not change gods. The pagans do not swap gods. They are worthless gods. They are not gods at all. Yet the people show loyalty to these worthless false gods. Listen, God is asking, where is your loyalty? God is the true and living God. He is not worthless. He can change your life. He can change the course of this world at any moment. The things we seek after are worthless and valueless. You show no loyalty to the real God, the creator of the heaven and the earth. God asks the question, who does this? Who changed gods? Worse, who changes from the true God to false gods that cannot do anything for them? His people. His people. Even the people of the world sometimes have better sense than we have. Isn't that a shame? The people of God whom God have delivered, you know where you came from. There was a time in your life when you were nobody, going nowhere. But when Jesus came into your life, you had purpose. You know where you are going. You know what you're about. You no longer control your life, but God does, and God knows how to lead us. Listen. So here comes Jeremiah with a message from God. And God is using a couple of metaphors. You see, we mentioned a few nights ago, God uses figures of speech. You see, a metaphor was using one thing for another. But when Jesus Christ, God himself, used a metaphor, the one thing that he used, he understood the people were familiar with it. They understood what that meant. And so they should easily learn the lesson. Let's go to verse number 13. Verse number 13 is our text tonight. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let me once more reemphasize that this message was not for Babylon. It was not for Syria. It was not for Egypt. This message was for the people of God. The people that God brought out of Egyptian bondage. The people that God held together through the wilderness. The people that conquered the promised land and have now returned to heathen gods. He says, these people, Jeremiah said, he speaks of their backsliding and he uses these metaphors. They have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Number two, they have hewed to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now let's look at this for a minute. What was a system? A cistern. You see, a cistern was an artificial tank or a reservoir dug in the earth or the rock for the collection and the storage of water. You see, a cistern in olden times had three fundamental deficiencies. Number one, the best cistern in Palestine, even those cut out in solid rock, were prone to crack, thus causing precious water to be lost. And even if by care, the water collected from the rooftop has the color of weak soap suds, and it tastes like that too. It was really bad tasting. It tasted like the earth and is full of worms. Again, remember now, God knows that they know what a system was. And God says that you have left me, the one who has been there for you, the one who has been like a fountain of living waters. And this what you have done. You have gone and dug yourself some spiritual cisterns that cannot even hold water. And even if it holds water, the water is no good some of the times. And that's what happens to us. When a person turns away from God, he turns away from rich blessings. When a person turns away from God, he turns away from the source of all that is good. Why should men prefer a broken cistern than the fountain of living waters? Somebody has lost his mind. Listen, a cistern at its best is limited in the amount of water it can hold. In the hour of greatest need, during the long dry spells, it fails to supply the life-giving water. So again, we ask, who in his right mind would prefer the unwholesome and inadequate water supply to the sweet and wholesome water of the bubbling fountain? So why do men prefer man-made systems of salvation to the ever-flowing, ever-fresh, ever-invigorating fountain of divine grace? Don't you know that the fountain of divine grace satisfies every need, both for time and eternity? Listen. Oh, how I wish that we would understand. Then he talks about this fountain of water. You see, time will not permit us to state the metaphor and its parallels. But suffice it for now, Jesus Christ is the rock of ages. If you remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, he talked about that rock from which they drank, and he says, that rock was Jesus. Now imagine with me, the children of Israel did not know what that rock was, but Christians know what that rock is, and we still forsake that rock. They didn't know. They didn't know, and they complained, and they murmured, and they fussed, and they look back to the gods of Egypt, and yet we know and we do the same thing. Who is better off? Somebody talk to me tonight. The church of Christ ought to be strong in every city. But we are looking for broken systems. We want immediate satisfaction. We want to find a place where we can stomp our feet and shout glory, hallelujah. We want to satisfy self rather than satisfy God. God knows what we need, and He has given us everything we need. And yet we are not satisfied. Yes, we are looking to broken systems. Anything that man make, it's broken. But what God has made is not. God gave us His church. It is wholesome. As we said last night, it is where all spiritual blessings are. What man makes maybe can satisfy your curiosity. Maybe it can cause your emotions to go wild, but it does not satisfy spiritually. And that's what God gives. We need to be satisfied. And that fountain, my friends, is prominent. Oh, I remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus Christ went to Samaria. It's a wonderful story. Just read it. And He met that woman at the well. She was so surprised, number one, first, that a man would ask her to drink. Number two, that a Jew would ask her for some water. But when she found out who that man was, the Bible says she went into the city and she brought back the people. Come, see this man who can tell me about water. You see, when Christ first promised her water, maybe she thought that Christ wanted to give her indoor plumbing. And indeed it was. But it wasn't physical. It was for the soul. Just imagine this woman, not having the best reputation, will come to the well at midday when folks didn't necessarily come to the well. And there she found Jesus. Even this woman of bad reputation, she found the fountain of living waters, and she was glad, so glad that she went back to the city and invited others to come to hear Jesus. You see, sometimes you look at that story, and as it goes on, it tells us that the disciples had gone into the city. It's amazing, amazing story, isn't it? If the disciples had been there when Jesus went to Samaria, they would have discouraged Him from going. Because they, as Jews, knew that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and they would have tried to correct Jesus, but Jesus sent them away. There was somebody who needed the gospel of Christ, who needed to hear Jesus, and nobody's going to stand in His way. Let me give you something else to think about in the book of Genesis, or in chapter 22. Remember the story of Abraham? You remember how Abraham is taking his son up to the mountain to offer sacrifice? You remember that as he got to the foot of the mountain, he had two of his servants and the donkey, and he said, "You stay here while I and the boy go yonder and worship." Stop for a minute and start thinking. When the time comes to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord, we got to leave the baggage behind. We got to leave the baggage behind. We got to leave the hindrance behind. And even at this case, even the wife had to stay behind, because if Abraham had told her that he was going to offer that boy, oh, she would have been a mama. She would have been a mama. You're not going to take my son. All these years I prayed for this boy, and now you're going to tell me that you're going to offer that boy for sacrifice? Not my boy. Abraham went, and he did what God says. But the point I'm trying to make here is this. The same that the children of Israel, instead of staying focused on God, letting God continue to direct their ways, they turned aside to things that were not meaningful. things that will not help them to promote God in their lives. And sometimes we do that. Ooh. Well, oh boy, listen, Jeremiah pictures the scene of a gushing fountain of sparkling, life-giving water, open for all, and satisfying the deepest need. Instead of enjoying the rich blessings of the spring, the people of Israel had turned away to dig for themselves cisterns in the dry desert area. Have we forgotten that God is the source of life? That God is sufficient for every need forever? Have we forgotten that the grace of God is compared to water from a fountain? It being cool and refreshing and cleansing, it is living water because it quickens dead sinners. It revives drooping saints. It supports and maintains spiritual life and issues in eternal life and is ever flowing. Don't you remember Jesus talking about? He is the water of life. And if you drink of that water, you will never thirst again. Jesus Christ is the fountain. Zechariah prophesied in chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Jesus declares himself as the water of life. But here's some questions we have to ask tonight. What caused them to forsake God? What caused them to forsake God in the first place? You have to go to from verses 14 to 17 of Jeremiah 2 to see what caused them. Number one, sin is what caused them. Listen, Jeremiah gives us the nature of sin in verses 14 to 37. The prophet vividly described two arresting characteristics of sin. Notice he says, he observed that sin is unnatural. The Hebrew nation had been planted as the choicest of vines. Yet as the plant grew, it turned into useless suckers of a strange vine. Verse 21. The husbandman could not recognize the crop that he planted. Listen to me this morning or this evening. Sometimes I wonder if God could recognize us from the people of the world. The people we live with, work with, have fellowship with. They don't even know who we are because we live like them, act like them. We cuss like sailors. We got bad attitudes. We complain about everything. We go to the store. We come to the cashier. And if the cashier doesn't give us the right change, we start fussing. That's not Christian. They don't know who we are. We should be sweet and inviting, demonstrating who God is, that I am a servant of God by my attitude. You look into some of our homes, husbands and wives fighting like dogs, and the children looking on and wonder, and these my parents who go to church and sing glory, hallelujah. And when they come home, they are fighting like dogs. They hear you through the locked door. They hear you upstairs when you're fighting. You're supposed to be Christians. Listen. Sin is unnatural for us. I will tell you why. You see, when a man sins, he is not behaving as God created him. Sin is contrary to the original purpose of God. And that's the reason why he sent Jesus Christ to bring us back. Sin is unnatural for us. What does that mean? It simply means this. When you know that you have sinned, you feel ashamed. And you want to apologize immediately because you know that what you have done is not right and you are uncomfortable. But if it is normal for you to sin and not feeling, my friends, then you have gone back. Yes, sin is a cancer upon the soul that the great physician must be allowed to cut out. Second, the prophet declared that sin is illogical from the text. Not only is iniquity against our original nature, indeed, it makes no sense at all. Sin contradicts every sensible thought of men. In other realms, man uses reason. But when it comes to his soul's salvation, he throws away all reason. If God, Jeremiah says, if God had been a barren wasteland, one would have expected the people to leave him. Instead, he had been the source of life. It made no sense that they would desert the God who had brought them this far. If God had been darkness, it could be understood why his people would make their own light. The Christian way of life is the only sensible way. If I'm wrong, somebody help me. Please help me if there's any other way. You see, if sin is both unnatural and illogical, then why do men become involved in it? Why? Jeremiah suggests some motives. He says, men turn to sin in rebellion against restraints. You want me to say this that we could understand it? We don't like anybody tell us what to do. So we fight against all authority. We fight against political authority. We fight against church authority. We fight against the authority in school. We fight against all authority. And when I hear a young man say, nobody could tell me what to do, I just say, wait. He's going to go to a place where somebody tells him what time to go to bed, what time to eat, what time to wash his dirty skin, what time to get up, and he is going to stay there and take it because he has no choice. So why don't we just do it freely and voluntarily here when we're free? That makes more sense. It makes a lot of sense. Many of our young people are killed outside there because they don't like mama say, get in this house at 10 o'clock. What business? You got out there, you are a fifth grader, sixth grader. What business you got out there after dark if you're not on some school function or at church? Let me say this, I don't mean no harm. We need to get some sense in our heads. In the first place, a group of us being somewhere late at night, we cause suspicion. And who knows, before long, somebody does something wrong somewhere else because of who we are the first ones to be checked on and sometimes killed because we're in the wrong place at the wrong time when we ought to be home studying our books, we're out there doing what? Nothing. You understand me? What teenager is on the road at night in the city in an automobile that you didn't pay for. You don't even buy gas. Pick up some friends you don't even know. Listen, we got to learn again to respect authority. As Christians in Romans 13, we have to respect authority. Wherever you are, you go to college, respect authority. You're on the job, respect authority. You're in the church, respect authority. One of these days, you will be authority if you learn how to conduct yourself properly. We must learn. You see, this is one of the motives Jeremiah gave us why we're involved in sin. You see, many of our kids consider the laws of God too demanding, too stringent. As God was leading his people, remember, they found the going too hard, the green pastures too appealing. Remember the story of Lot and Abraham came to the point in their lives that the herdsmen of both men began to fuss against each other. And brother Abraham said, I don't think this is going to work. It's time for us to separate. Lot, I'm putting my own words, I love you, son. I'm going to give you the first choice. Here you have the fertile plains of the Jordan and the rest not so good. You make a choice. And maybe Lot thought, well, uncle, you don't know what you're doing. But you see, Uncle Abraham, let me show you something. Uncle Abraham is a man of experience. He has seen the blessings of God. And he knows that God will bless him wherever he goes. But Lot could only see what his physical eyes could see. But he didn't see that if he go towards the fertile plains of the Jordan, beyond that was Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's where he ended. And Lot lost everything, and Abraham continued to be blessed. Lot depended on his own wisdom. Abraham depended on God, and God blessed him. Listen, don't think yourself so wise. I'm speaking to the young people. See, most of us grew up with some old folks. And when we grew up, I found out something rather strange. I found out that my mother, who didn't have a high school diploma, had forgotten more than I will ever learn. Think about what I just said. She had forgotten when she grew older, she had forgotten more than I will ever learn. She had common sense, and there was a time when I didn't have it. But thank God he spared my life to get some. And now I'm trying to teach you that you need to get it early. Solomon says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come. If you grow old that way, it's more difficult to make some changes. Really difficult. Listen. What else, Jeremiah? What other motive is there? The desire to satisfy sinful lusts. Oh, that's another lesson. There's going to come a time, if it hasn't already begun, when you're going to make some choices in life. Which college to go to. But one of the choices you're going to make is, who am I supposed to date? You better make some wise choices. There are some questions you ought to ask yourself. And folks, this is what I preach at Casino Road. It doesn't mean that everybody does what I say, but I still preach it. You ask yourself a question first. Who am I? Who am I? I don't mean your biological parents. If you are a Christian, you are a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you are God's child. You get the picture? If you're a Christian, you are God's child. Now, if I am God's child, and he is a very good father, I want to honor and respect him. So I want his advice as to who I should date. You see, some of your sisters, somebody told you that you got a clock in your body and that the clock is running down, so you have to get some things first. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anyone fool you. Because if you're older, let me come closer. I need to say this. If you're older, say in your 40s and 50s, and you're thinking of getting married, you better decide why you're getting married. Because if you're getting married for the physical reason, oh, that's not plain enough, for the sex, remember at your age and his age, after the first night, you get up, you look across at him, and you say, Lord, what mistake did I make? It didn't worth it. So you better get it in your heads what is important. If you're looking for companionship, fine. But you better understand what you're looking for. Because if you allow the flesh to dictate, you're going to be sorry a week later. Oh, I'm going to leave my subject because I have to say this. I'm sorry, men, but I'm going to say what I have to say. Some of the men these days who are looking, or the older men, they're going to make sure you got a car, an apartment, and a job because they don't want to work. Are you listening? They want somebody to support them. And you believe that, oh, I love him and he loved me. No, he just found a sucker. He just found somebody to suck the living out of. Be careful. Young people, let's go back to the story. When you're looking for someone and you're a child of God, remember who you are, whose child you are, and ask the question, that person I'm going to try to date, whose child is he or she? You see, as a preacher, I've had many counseling sessions. I have talked to these people before they got married, Brother Branch. And they told me how much they're in love. I said, do you know who you're marrying? Is this a child of God? He said, no, but he's going to be. And so here it comes. They go to the courthouse to get married. 2 weeks later, Brother Glasgow, could he counsel us? I said, for what? Well, he, I ask again, whose child is he? He is going to be just like his daddy. So why are you complaining now? I told you before that he was going to be just like his daddy. So now it's there. So what's wrong? You got to stick with it. Stick with it. You brought yourself there. Be the Christian you ought to be now. Because he is not going to be anything else until he is changed. Broken cistern can hold no water. If it is broken, it's not going to satisfy. And it is broken when God is not in it. I'm sorry, I don't mean to make you mad, but I'm leaving in the morning. You take it out on Brother Branch. He is the minister. He's right in the front here. Just talk to him. I'm gone. Number three, I'm in a difficult place. I really want to know what time it is because I don't want to over. What time really is it? I don't know. Somebody tell me the time. 8:12. Well, we started at 7. We should have ended. Let's close this out. Another motive for this is the love of money. But finally, what are the consequences of the sin? Number one, you need to know that sin disappoints. Go back to Jeremiah 2:28. If a man is to meet the crises of life, he needs to walk with God every day. Faith, like treasure, must be stored up for a rainy day. Sin tends to blind a man to his true condition. It makes it more difficult for a man to repent. How can one repent who sees nothing wrong with himself? And finally, if you go to chapter 6 and verse 15, Jeremiah gave us something really sad. Verse 15 of chapter 6. Listen what he said happened to Israel and sometimes happens to us. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. You live in a world of sin, and it doesn't even faze you when there's sin all around you. Sin all around you. Listen how easy it is. You drive to a stoplight. And you sit there at the stoplight and someone comes up, drive close to you, and who feels that you need to listen to their music? Tell me how you feel when you hear that music that degrades women. That music, I don't even call it music, that noise that makes everything in you crawl. If that doesn't faze you, you need to revisit your Christianity. You need to. If that doesn't really make something happen in you, then something is wrong with you when you can't even blush. When people use words in your presence and you smile and think it's funny. When your children, your 5-year-old, begin to use some notes on you and you laugh and say, oh, that's so cute. Something is wrong with you. One of these days, that same child is going to use more than words to you and is going to bust your head wide open and it won't be cute anymore. Now is the time to see what a broken system is. And to hold on to God's fountain of living waters. Turn away from sin tonight. Let God come into your life and make that change that only He can make. Oh, don't you remember men like Peter, James, and John? Remember the fishermen?
says,